never gonna let you down. God speaking to us, right? He's never gonna let us down, or we're never gonna let him down. So today we're talking about Paul. I turned myself on again. We're talking about Paul being under house arrest in Rome. And you think, man, it seems like God let me down. But our circumstances, they never dictate that God has let us down, because whatever your circumstances are in life, it's always temporary. You say, no, you don't know, I've been diagnosed with a terminal disease. I'm going to die in 3 years, so it's not temporary. Of course it's temporary. It's 3 years. And then there's eternity after that. And that's the only thing that matters. This life is only, I always like to say, this is the shadow. We're in black and white. When we're in heaven, everything's in color. It'll be just completely different. I am speaking today out of Philippians chapter 1 again. And I often like to preface this. This is a message. There's two kinds of messages you can preach. Well, more than that, but in this vein, two kinds. Sometimes you can preach a message. This is just for people that know the Lord. They're Christians. They've given their lives to the Lord. We call it being saved, being born again, whatever you want to call it. And then there's a message for people that don't know the Lord. And I always think it's really good to distinguish between the two, because sometimes you're in a church and they're talking a message to people who know the Lord, and a person who doesn't know the Lord is thinking, oh yeah, well, I need to act like that too. And if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, the only thing you need to know today is that you need a personal relationship with the Lord. How to act comes later as a believer. Does that make sense? It would be much like, imagine I was about to be adopted. No one would adopt me, but imagine I was going to be adopted. They might adopt me, but then they'd try to give me back. And people are going around looking, they're deciding whether to adopt or not. My only goal there is what? To be adopted. Now, maybe I was living somewhere where I didn't know how to act. Behavior comes later. Just give your life to the Lord, and then he'll show you how he wants you to live afterward. You have to be willing for all of that to happen. That's called repentance, where we give our lives over to the Lord. So this message is for believers today. But if you don't know the Lord, then at the end of the service, for anyone who doesn't, we've got or even if you need prayer in any way, if you know the Lord or not, right in the back we have a time for anyone who would like to go and get prayer, to go back there and get prayer. And if you don't know the Lord, you go back there and say, I need help praying put the Lord in my life, and I don't know how to do it. And by the way, we live in a secular society. You start using Christian words around people, they don't even know what you're talking about, you know? And so I always try to keep things in English rather than Christianese. But let me read today out of, that's all a introduction that I didn't really have to give, but I think maybe, hopefully it's helpful to some today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. I am in the New King James Version today. If it's something else that you're reading from, it's on the screen or whatever. The meaning's the same, but the wording's maybe a little different. We have a lot of translations. That's another topic. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Lord, I pray that we would understand what your word is teaching us today and submit to that, and follow you with joy. And if someone's here that doesn't know you, I pray they would find you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Pat Tillman. Pat Tillman was a professional football player who played for the Phoenix Cardinals in the 1990s and early into the 2000s. And after 9/11, he put all of that aside he turned down a $3.6 million contract that the Phoenix Cardinals were offering him, and he joined the Army. And he so distinguished himself that he was very quickly an Army Ranger, and he went to on a very dangerous mission in Afghanistan, and he was killed in action. And when he came back, or when his body came back, he was celebrated, rightly so, as a hero. Weeks later, it came out that he had been killed by friendly fire. Now, if you don't know what friendly fire is somebody in your own army, on your own team, that, in his case, obviously accidentally shot him instead of the enemy, and he was killed. Did you know, I did not know this till I prepped this, in recent surveys, I mean, I guess maybe the last 10 years or so, of all the soldiers who were killed in our army, 1% of them are killed by friendly fire. It just happens. Did you know that in the Christian army, we could be maybe not killed, but greatly wounded by friendly fire? Now, let me explain and make a couple distinctions about what I mean as we go through this. When we serve the Lord, we are serving in His spiritual army. We're not firing actual bullets. This is not that kind of church. But we are in a conflict against, you know, good against evil, right? And even in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and with the sword and the helmet and all of that. So the Christians are compared to being in an army. And when we do that, we understand Satan is trying to destroy us, right? He will often use circumstances to destroy us. He will often use people to try to destroy us or put us off track. And sometimes he will even use Christian people to do that, because Christians don't always act right. How many of you understand that Christians don't always act right? Raise your hand. That's good. I didn't see every hand go up. The ones who didn't go up are the ones who are not acting right. And you just didn't want to admit it. I'm kidding. But if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, or maybe it doesn't even take that long, you'll find sometimes you will experience for yourself friendly fire. When Satan is actually using fellow believers or so-called believers to attack you for something. Paul is dealing with that in the text that we read today. And friendly fire is one of the most difficult things to deal with, because it's so unexpected and it seems so, like, unnatural. In case you weren't here other times when I was speaking on Philippians chapter 1, I can't seem to get out of it. Every time I'm here, I'm Philippians 1, but we are getting through it. Or maybe you were here and you were sleeping, or you might have just forgot. Let me summarize the background of the book of Philippians, because it's always good to know. If you read a book, it's good to understand the author, and it's good to understand the context if you're reading one chapter of what, you know, what is he talking about. So the context is this. Paul had been falsely accused by Jewish zealots while he was in Jerusalem, and he had been arrested, sent to Caesarea for trial. And when the trial was not going good, Paul realized, I'm not going to get a fair trial. And so as a Roman citizen, Paul appealed to Rome. And when you did that, you could go, forget this case, I'm going right to Rome. It would be much like, we can't do it in this country, but it would be much like, let's say I'm on trial for whatever, and I see that it's not going good. I'd like, wait a minute, stop. I don't like that jury. I don't like the judge. I appeal to the Supreme Court. Everything stops, and I would go to the Supreme Court. Now, that doesn't happen here, but it did happen for Roman citizens. Now, just because you appeal to Rome doesn't mean you're going to get a happy ending. Because whoever was emperor might not like what you're saying, and he could just execute you if he wants to. So Paul knew he was probably going to get executed by the Jews, so he figured his best shot was going to Rome. And honestly, Paul wanted to get to Rome anyway. So that was his shortcut. Just get arrested and you get a free trip to Rome. And he was put under house arrest. Now, you don't want to be put in a Roman dungeon. I mean, just the sound of that. Do I even have to describe what that might be like? I don't think I have to, right? Just think of not good food, darkness, and rats. That'll probably take care of most of it. So if you're a Roman citizen, and if you have the means, instead of being in a dungeon, they would put you under house arrest. And that meant you could be like in a house or an apartment, and you were free. Well, you weren't free, wait a minute, because you were chained to four Roman soldiers. Well, you're chained to one or two of them, but there were four soldiers guarding you at all times. So there was no freedom. You were chained constantly. It was a nasty, I mean, I like to be home. My wife and I love being home. We went to Hawaii and we're like, okay, it's time to get home. So that doesn't sound bad, right? House arrest? Okay, now imagine if you're chained to somebody and there's four other people guarding you. How does that sound? Not so good. That was Paul's lot, and he would eventually be acquitted this time. But he was 2 years waiting for, roughly 2 years, commentators say, for the trial. And he was chained not only to Roman soldiers, but they were elite Roman soldiers. They were the Praetorian Guard. I went into great length to describe that, I think, last time I went into this. So I won't do that again. But go home and Google Praetorian Guard, and these are guys you did not mess with. And so these were some rough guys. And Paul was chained to that, to at least one or two of them, 24/7, with four at a time, usually six-hour shifts. So he was seeing, you know, roughly 16 different soldiers every day. And then he writes, by the way, in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes this: "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard, or Praetorian guard, same animal, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Did Paul sound discouraged here? No. He knew that because of his imprisonment, God was doing two positive things. Number one, he was giving him an opportunity to share his faith with each soldier that was chained to him. That was 16 every day. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really get a chance to share my faith 16 times to 16 different people in a day. But he did. Number two, he also realized that God was using Paul's example to encourage other believers in other cities to boldly share their faith. Paul knew that if they could see his boldness and his confidence and his joy, that they would be more likely to not be afraid to share their testimony. But Paul also recognized that when you are faithfully serving Christ, you need to expect Satan to use circumstances to hurt you. And he's trying to do that. He's in prison, not a great circumstance. When you're faithfully serving the Lord, you can expect evil people to attack you. Paul knew that. I'm sure some of these Roman soldiers guarding him were not the nicest people. But again, the passage we're reading today is different. Paul isn't being attacked by a bunch of evil pagans. He isn't being attacked by fellow Christians. He is being attacked by fellow Christians. So how do we handle it as believers when this happens to us? How do we react to friendly fire from other believers? Now, I'm not talking about it. I want to make this distinction. I'm not talking about a conflict in, like, this local church. Okay, like, you know, Sarah said something mean about me and I don't like it and I'm getting friendly. I'm talking about something bigger than that. Like, it's not like, and by the way, the Bible, if something happens in a local church, did you know the Bible gives you a way to handle that? For instance, let's say John Bishop just start getting mad at people, because we all know how he gets. And he starts letting air out of random people's tires. So we go out there, I'm like, I got a flat. And they don't even call it a flat tire anymore. They call it a John Bishop, because he keeps doing it. And so, he's laughing, that's good. I was afraid after making he, I didn't warn him I was going to get friendly fire from him. I didn't know. So all kidding aside, the process, if someone in the church sins against you, there's a process. The process is you go to them one-on-one and say, John, why did you let air out of my tires? And if that doesn't work, he's like, because I just don't like you and I'm going to let him out next week also. The next step is you take somebody with you. Say, Eric, I need you to go with me. This guy keeps letting out of my air out of my tires. And maybe you take one or even two witnesses with you. You say, John, now there's two on one or three on one. What are you doing? John's like, I still don't care. You know, I'm coming next week with more ways to let air out of people's tires. At that point, you take it to the church. And the church knows what John is doing. And if that doesn't work, then the church removes him from the church. Does that make sense? That's the process laid out in Matthew chapter 18. But friendly fire often comes from people like way without the church, and there's no really instrument of doing that. You just got to learn how to take it. And so the message specifically is for that today, this morning. That was a lot to go through. Man, that was very, I've done whole messages on that, but that was the abridged version. So how do I deal with it? Friendly fire coming at me. It's not a church issue. How do I deal with that? Number one, if an accusation is leveled against you and it's true, take responsibility and deal with it. Even if you don't like the people who are attacking you, even if you don't think their motives are right, and even if you think you're saying things in an unkind way, if they're saying something bad about you and they're right, deal with yourself. Well, I don't like how they said it. Well, yeah, but, you know, you're still acting inappropriately in this fashion, so deal with that. Be wise enough and humble enough to say, well, boy, I don't like it. I don't like how they said it, but, you know, they're right. I was unkind. I shouldn't have acted that way. I need to fix that. Yeah, but what about how they said it? Well, you know, let God deal with how they said it. Let God deal with them in that context. If you need to hear that, then allow yourself to be corrected. It's not easy, by the way, because when we're attacked by someone, our first inclination is either to deny it or to justify our behavior. Imagine that I borrowed a power saw from someone, from Eric. No, I used you, from Sam. And Sam realizes I haven't given it back. It's been a year. And Sam starts complaining. Hey, Joe, where's my power saw? My first inclination, what? I gave that back to you. I'm sure I gave. He's like, no, you didn't. He's into the role. I mean, your first response is to deny it. And then your second response is kind of defend yourself. Hey, okay, fine. I'm human, all right? See how I'm being defensive. I'm not just like, oh, I'm so sorry. I still have that. Let me fix it. Our first inclination is not to do that. That's like our third inclination if we're inclined at all to just humble ourselves and do it. Our next inclination might be after that, rather than humble ourselves, to attack our accuser, even if they're right. Just because an accuser is behaving in an unkind way or an unchristian way or a nasty way does not mean that what they're saying is untrue. They can be right and a jerk at the same time. I know it. I've done it. So my response would be, if I'm acting inappropriate like that, am I seriously? It's a power saw. Sam, I didn't steal your car. It's a power saw. It didn't work that great anyway. You're overreacting. See, now what have I done? I'm attacking him. He just wants his power saw back. When we're attacked, we go into defense and then attack mode. We tend to do it. So as we're now, Paul is completely innocent of all the charges laid against him. It's different than what happens to us sometimes. So I'm just laying that out to give full context here. Again, my correct response should be simply to apologize and give it back, humbly. And if he said it in a mean way, my response should still be to apologize humbly and give it back kindly. I'll never borrow his power saw again, but that's a different message. Paul recognizes here that there are two kinds of Christians who are serving the Lord. There are those who are serving in the right way. They're loving, they're humble, and they're supportive. And then there are those who are serving the Lord in a wrong way. Did you know that it is entirely possible to serve the Lord with a wrong attitude, in the wrong spirit, and with wrong motives? Entirely possible. As a matter of fact, the more you serve the Lord, the more you have to always be on guard for that. You know? Because if I'm speaking because I want to tell everybody, I want everyone to tell me how great I am, then whatever reward I might have gotten for doing that is just like out the window, right? It's if you're serving and you just want to serve so other people notice you and tell you how great you are, same deal. We've all known people that are like that. They have the wrong spirit or the wrong motives. And we're not talking about anybody here, of course, other churches. We all know the people when there's a potluck, they just bring the food so the people will tell them how great they cook. They don't want to necessarily bless the church. They just want to be adored. Or the choir member, not our choir, other choirs, who just wants to be noticed for their talents. Or the board member that just wants power. Or the person who gives, who just wants everyone to know that they gave. We've all known Christians that serve with the wrong motives. It's nothing new. In Paul's day, in this context, there were actually people who were preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. And in this case, they were attacking Paul, I guess, while they were preaching. He is under attack. Again, there's no doubt that Satan is trying to discourage him or even destroy him. It's bad enough that he's under house arrest. It's bad enough that he's chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. Now he has to endure his reputation being attacked by other Christians. Deadly. Now, we are not told what the attacks were, but I can guess. I'll throw out some possibilities here. Oh, Paul is reckless. That's why he's in jail. If he were more careful, that wouldn't have happened. Hey, this house arrest, someone's got to pay for the rent. I know that church in Philippi, they don't have much money. They keep sending him money for his house to pay for his rent. I think God's money could be used better than putting him, you know, in nice circumstances. If Paul were really a man of God, he wouldn't be in jail at all. He'd be walking around a free man. He should just name it and claim it. He could get out. Perhaps Paul is under Roman confinement because there's sin in his life. We don't know, but something's not right. You can imagine the accusations, right? Paul didn't go into them. Why? Because he didn't let that affect him. Paul's enemies, it says, were preaching out of envy and strife. That's all the detail he gives us. That's kind of it. Now, that word translated envy doesn't mean just that you want what someone has. It means that you want what someone has and you wish harm on the person who has it. It's vicious. They were envious of his position. They were envious of his apostleship. They were envious of the respect other believers had for him. They were probably envious of his results. And they evidently loved to verbally attack him, especially while he was in prison and he couldn't fight back. Did you know that there are entire fellowships and denominations of Christian people that specialize in attacking other believers? I've seen it. I mean, I've seen it way closer than I wish I had. And I'm not talking about denominations that are preaching against sin and error. It's the job of the church to do that. If something's wrong, it's Pastor Daniel's job to tell us, you know, this is wrong. He does. That you do that. If something's an error, it's his job to point out the error. That's what he does. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there are Christians that specialize in preaching against things that aren't even clear in the Bible or secondary things that seem to be clear to them but not to everybody else. and it's evil. I know that people that won't fellowship with other individuals unless they use the same translation of the Bible that they use. What? Well, that has to be a King James Bible. Interesting. Well, what did they do in the year 16,010 before it was translated? We couldn't have fellowship? How did that work? Or any other, it's rampant. It is, you know, Christians are out attacking other Christians, and sometimes they even think they're more morally superior or morally right. They wanted here to add to Paul's affliction, to Paul's chains, it said. Their goal was to hurt him. They wanted to make his imprisonment even more difficult. They wanted to damage his reputation. Why? To build themselves up. We've all known people, maybe you've worked with people, who are always criticizing other people to make themselves look good. We all know people like that. Maybe you work with someone and they don't have anything nice to say about anybody, especially the boss. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. I can't believe she's saying that. I can't believe he did that. Well, boy, he should have got her early. I don't know where she is today. I don't know why she made that decision. I don't know why he's doing that. Why do they keep doing that? Because they're implying that if you would only let me run it, I know how to do it. So those attacks, you know, we're not unfamiliar with people being attacked where they like to build themselves up. That's why they're doing it. Again, jealousy and pride. It's vicious. Now, Paul reacts to this, and I found Stephen Davey is a source that I often go to. He lists five ways that Paul responded to attacks of other believers. And I was coming up with something, then I was doing some more reading, and I liked his ways better than mine, so I stole them, but now I'm footnoting him, so I'm... It's not plagiarism if you footnote it. Number one, Paul identified the problem. Number two, he boldly revealed the motives of his attackers. Number three, he resisted retaliation. Number four, he focused on priorities, on the right priorities. And number five, he intentionally chose to rejoice. Let me break those down. Number one, Paul clearly points out that there were Christian people out there preaching the gospel with wrong motives. And he points out that they were envious, ambitious, and clearly trying to hurt him and his reputation while he was in prison. Paul pointed this out to the Philippians because there was a lesson he wanted the Philippians to learn. And here's the lesson. Just because someone is preaching the gospel doesn't automatically mean that they're living a godly life. And by the way, it doesn't mean that the message they were preaching was untrue. However, it's hard to take somebody seriously when their motives are wrong, even when they're given the right message. Because when someone's motives are wrong, you can smell it. And an unbeliever hearing a gospel message from someone that they have no respect for, that's never good. Next point. Paul reveals that he reveals the motives of his attackers. Envy. Jealousy. Now, I think here he's taking the time to answer an obvious question before anyone had the chance to ask it. If Paul is innocent of wrongdoing, doing something unrighteous, why is he being attacked by Christians? Why would that happen? It is so easy to take someone's righteous acts and imply that they're doing something unrighteous. Let me repeat that, and then I'll give you an example. It is so easy to take somebody's righteous acts, twist it, and imply that they're doing something unrighteous. Many years ago, when I was still a pastor in the Bronx, we're going back to the early 90s, I think, and anybody live in New York in the early 90s? It was the Wild West, wasn't it, in the early 90s? Oh, my goodness. There was a lady needed help in the South Bronx, and I would always just go, and it was in the daytime, so it was safe enough, and so I just went. I walk in a tough neighborhood, so I walk in her building to find her apartment. I walk in, there is a drug deal going on in front of me, and by that I mean, as I'm walking in, One guy's got the drugs, handing the drugs. The other guy's got the money, handing the money as I'm looking. And here I am, a white guy. I don't know if you noticed that. A white guy walking in that neighborhood, in that building, is never good, because any New Yorker knows that when a white guy walks in that neighborhood about 40 years old or so, they think what? Who am I? I'm a cop. That's what they're thinking. I'm like, oh, man. And so I just quickly walked past them, knew where I was going, went, I don't think they had an elevator, walked up the stairs, got where I was going. Okay? Tried to help the lady, came down. Another drug deal right in front of me. I've seen two drug deals, maybe more, but two blatant drug deals in my life, and they were both in that building on that day. I'm like, and they looked at me, and they didn't look happy to see me. And I walked past them. You don't look back, but I remember thinking, they're going to shoot me. They're going to shoot me. I know they're going to shoot me. And the worst thing is, it's the headline's not going to read, "Loyal pastor serving his congregant gets shot. Tragedy." They're going to say, "Bronx pastor killed in drug deal gone bad." It's easy to take a righteous act and twist it and make it look like something bad. It's done all the time, and Christians can do it all the time, so be very careful of that, and don't you dare be the one doing it. Now, Paul resisted personal retaliation. He didn't respond, not directly to them. He could have said, "Oh, yeah? Who wrote that? Was that Stephanos? Are you kidding me? Wait. This guy is so proud that he cuts down every leader but himself. Believe me, Stephanos has a lot of problems on his own. Hey, get me the parchment. I got to write about five letters telling them who Stephanos really is." He's not doing that. He doesn't take time to really defend himself like that. He doesn't need to. He's Paul. He doesn't need to, even if people don't believe him. He knows between him and God, it's good. He doesn't have to defend himself. He focused rather on his priorities. What was the most important thing? Those guys are attacking me. They might be the biggest jerks on the planet, but they are proclaiming the gospel, and people are coming to Christ when they do that, and that is the most important thing. That is way more important than whether they are attacking me. And by the way, Paul said that in a much nicer way than I just said it. He says, "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." How was he able to rejoice when under attack? Because rather than focusing on how he was hurt, how his reputation was attacked, he focused on how God was working in spite of the attacks. Whatever hardship you are presently going through, I imagine if you look for it hard enough, you can find a way that God is using it, or at least wants to use it, if you have the right attitude. That's what Paul did. I have a pastor friend who once told me, and I never forgot it, he said, "Christians are the only army where they shoot their wounded." And it was Mahatma Gandhi who said, "I would have become a Christian had it not been for Christians." Now, by the way, if you're a new believer, please understand that Christians misbehave sometimes. I had a young family. We had just started our church in 1983. I was five. And there was my best friend in the church committed adultery, and I had to deal with that. I'm 25. I'm sure I made some mistakes, although I think we tried to deal with it pretty biblically. But that young family, I had just baptized. We had led them to Christ in their apartment. That young family saw this Christian stumble badly. They never came back to church. We just lost them. So if you're a new believer and you've seen Christians misbehave, you will see Christians misbehave. because we don't always behave the way we're supposed to. And sometimes our sins can be really grievous. That's not to excuse it. But what I want to encourage you is, if I let you down, you didn't ask me to be your personal savior, so you have to get over that. You gave your life to Christ. Keep your eyes on him. There will be people that you should look up to and that will encourage you and disciple you and let them do it. But don't let them be the reason for you falling if they stumble. Because Christians stumble. But understand, if you're a believer and you go out and commit a sin, especially a grievous sin, it's not just yourself that you're hurting. There's other people who are looking at you and they will tend to stumble, regardless of what I just said. You may be a victim of friendly fire, and I would say this. When it happens, don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Don't get discouraged. Don't be surprised. It happened to Paul. And when it does happen, one, correct anything that needs to be corrected in your life. Two, understand that God is always in control and that he has a purpose in allowing this. Number three, resist the urge to retaliate. And number four, rejoice. Because God is in control of everything. And rejoice isn't when you're, yippee, I'm so happy. Rejoice is when you're just that inward calm. Lord, I know you've allowed this. I know that you're still God. I know that you're good, and I will cling to you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we know that there is friendly fire in the Christian circles today. I pray that no one here would be firing the shots. And I pray that when we are hit by it as believers, we would follow Paul's example, not retaliating, but happy for what that person may be accomplishing in other areas and rejoicing, Lord, that you are in control of our lives, whether the circumstances are good or bad. In Jesus' name. Amen.